My first epistle to the Ephesians, and the second chapter, and verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. How do you describe that verse? Listen to it again. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I think if I had to give a very brief description of the verse, I would put it like this and sum it up by a person saying, make yourself feel at home. You're now one of us. Make yourself feel at home because you are one of the households of faith and of the household of God. But why should it be necessary to say that? It's necessary because there was a time in the experience of every believer, and it takes a time in the experience of many people now, when they are strangers and foreigners in as far as God is concerned. Now, this chapter, these first two chapters, are very much concerned about what it means to be accepted. And I think that this is a very important thing for every one of us. When we get to a new school, maybe, and we just feel a little awkward at the beginning, and we stand in the schoolyard, hoping that someone will defend us. And then by the end of the week, we are very happy because we have been accepted. When we go to a new town or a new village and we feel the loss of the place where we've been used to for some time, then suddenly it happens, we are accepted. And then we start a new job as well, or go to some new sphere of service. At first we are feeling a little awkward. We don't likely know where to put ourselves, or what exactly we should do, or how to do it. We feel like we are not earning our money even. Then all of a sudden you realize that not only have you settled in your work, but you are accepted by the people with whom you are working. It's an important thing for our happiness that we should be accepted. I wonder how many here have ever lived in a village. Well, to be accepted in a village, well, I don't know if it belongs to town. It's very difficult to say what it belongs to. Because I heard people say in a village, things like this. They'd say it to the minister because the minister was always someone apart in a village because ministers would come and go, that's them. And they'd say, oh, well, we wouldn't like to have him, you know. He's not one of us. And sometimes I'd ask, well, how long has he lived here? Oh, about 50 years. But he's not one of us. And the only way that you could remedy that situation would be by being born in the village. That created a problem. Because if you are 60 or 70 years of age, you couldn't very well face that again because you had already been born a long time ago. But there was no other way other than to be born in the village. And even then, if your parents hadn't been born there, you're still questioned. That's how village life is. Whether it's good or bad, I don't know, but it's very difficult, I'm sure. There is only one way to be accepted by God. It's by being born, by having a spiritual birth. There's one gentleman, I'm sure that he was most alarmed when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him, because he wanted to know how to get to the kingdom of heaven. He never really mentioned it. But he came by night to the Lord Jesus Christ, his name was Nicodemus. To read that chapter, he doesn't pose a question at all, but the Lord knows his heart, and tells him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that no man shall enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And this man naturally reacts and says, well, what do you expect? He says, I don't know, some people say that he felt a little annoyed and irritated, and he was a kind of a sarcastic comment. I don't know. It could have been one of frustration, or one of he didn't understand what he meant by it. And he said, how can I? How do you expect that to me? Do you expect me to enter a second time If tonight mother's womb and be born, it's an impossible thing. And the Lord said to him, I'm speaking to your spiritual things, and you're thinking of them in a very earthly way. You're thinking of the flesh. And I'm talking about the things of the spirit. No man will ever enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. The only way that any of us could ever enter the kingdom of God is by this spiritual birth. The matter has taken place in our experience and in our lives, then we are accepted. The word here is accepted in the beloved. Here in this part of Scripture, isn't it? All the verses I'm quoting are in this area. In chapter 1 and verse 6, you'll find this verse. Read this verse. God, he has made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has performed a miracle among those who are sisters. He says that God has made people like ourselves accepted, acceptable in the beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 13, we have these words, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There are many pictures here, many ways of expressing what is meant here by our spiritual state. I think you're very far from God. You're so far away that you could not have been further. Yet by God's grace in Jesus Christ, you are made near. Or you think you are totally unaccessible. Yet by God's grace in Jesus Christ, you are made accepted in the beloved. There is no other way. It must be by an act of grace and an act of mercy by God in the Lord Jesus Christ for you. In other words, without Jesus Christ we are strangers, foreigners. That's a very terrible word, really, when a person says to you like this, says, you're a stranger, and you didn't understand. Even to emphasize that not only are you a stranger, you're a total alien to our ways. You're a foreigner. You couldn't possibly understand our ways and what we are talking about. You're a stranger. You're an alien. You're a foreigner. You're not accepted amongst our household. You don't belong to us. How do you feel about a thing like that? Why is it so? Let's look at the first point that I have, the estrangement of sin. It is because of sin. We are sinners. We are sinners by nature. We are born as sinners because of the fall of mankind. We are born like that. And we are also sinners by God. We have a tendency in any case, it's in every one of us. And also not only that, but it feels that way and we seem to delight in the way of self-gratification and of sin. But this is something that alienates us from God and makes us strangers to a holy and a pure God. We are far, so very far from God. So let's say that this part of Scripture says, God is saying that like to the unbelievers here, or reminding the believers, you're strangers. You're foreigners. You don't know anything of my way. You do not belong to the household of God. You're alien in that way. Do you understand that, then? I suppose it must be an experience of all of us some kind or another when we felt that we haven't got a friend in the world. And when we feel like that, we can be overwhelmed by self-pity. We feel very sorry for ourselves indeed. And we feel there is nobody that we can trust, nobody we can turn to, and that we have no friends, well, maybe that we have or haven't, but when we actually haven't got any friends at all, it is a very terrible thing. It's a very lonely situation to be in. We hear, don't we, a very tragic circumstance. We hear that people are so lonely that they seem to live and die without anybody knowing anything about it at all. And then later, haven't you heard recently, I think during this past week, of people expressing horror and amazement because a little lady who lives in a flat has been dead for some time and no one knew. And if you wonder, has she any friends? Has she anybody at all? Not to have a terrible thing, but I think terrible back in that. You know, to have a terrible thing that you could die like that. Yes, but equally terrible that you should have lived like that. Terrible loneliness. The days dragging on one after the other. And no one to speak to and no one to share anything there.
to be lonely, to have no friends, to be a stranger in one's own land, to be a foreigner there. It can happen in villages. It can happen in large cities. We know perhaps it is more likely on the ordinary human level to happen in a big city like ourselves, as we have here. In a village, it is less likely to happen, although then it can happen there as well. And particularly in big cities, you might see a lot of more people there. Yes, there are more people, but apart from time itself, then hardly anyone knows anyone else apart from the person if you happen to be with, if you're with anybody. You can live for many years to the house and yet hardly know anyone that lives near you. But I'm not talking about loneliness. You may experience that, and you have experienced it some time in your life. But to be a stranger in the sight of God, to be a foreigner in the sight of God, that is the most terrible loneliness of all. It's also when you see sometimes maybe in a conference, you see some little chap there standing on his own, and everybody seems to come in a friend. And then you look at this person, every time you look in that direction, there he is, that person, standing on his own, friendless, no one to talk to. And your heart goes out to that person, and you may find it in your heart to go and speak to a person who is lonely. It's a sad thing to behold. It's a terrible thing to experience to be lonely. But imagine standing before God on your own. There is no loneliness in this earth that can ever be like the loneliness of a lost soul. Of a soul that dies, may be surrounded by many, but on its own. Of a soul that leaves this little tabernacle, not to the aid and the love of those that are known, but on its own completely, without the arms that it can only feel, the arms of God. He stands before God on his own, without any hope, without any scripture that one can ever say that there is any joy in it at all. That is utter and terrible desolation of soul. That is what it means to be a stranger and to be a foreigner. Let's see how to describe here in verse 11. Therefore, remember that he being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, but at that time we were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's stay on that verse just for a moment or two. Here is a picture of the unbeliever. That is now a person who is not able to say that he knows that he is saved. A person is not able to say that he knows that his sins are forgiven and that he's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. However nice that person may be, however religious or faithful in church, that person now is among you for strangers. But at that time, he was without Christ. Not one of the benefits of Christ would benefit that person. Not at all. Not one of the promises of Christ would apply to that person. Not a single claim would that person be able to make or to put in anywhere because he is without Christ. But at that time we were without Christ, the aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. So what is this then? The Israel of God. Who are they? Those who have believed in what is children of God. Now, apart from the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning from Genesis and then back to the whole of the scriptures, they find their promises abound. They are there in their stores. They are there in their thousands. There are verses that we can have for encouragement. Indeed, we are able to have calendars that are made up, a different calendar every year, and many of them as well. What are they? They're lovely little calendars. And for each day, alas, why is it possible to have a calendar with verses like that? Because they are promises. It is nothing to have 365 such promises. Then the following year, to have another set again. Or if you read daily life, which is for each day, has a collection of verses, a page for the morning and a page for the evening. And it's possible to have it so. There are 15 verses for the morning, 15 for the evening. What are they? They are promises. Scripture is full of the promises of God. They are to help us. They are promises that can be fulfilled. Now, if you are without Christ, you are an alien of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers upon the covenant of promise. Great promises, little promises. Great things regarding your eternal destiny, and little things for the comfort of your daily strength. Daily strength. You are a stranger to the covenant of promise. You have no right, it does not apply to you. Nowhere in the small things can you find that it includes you. It does not include you. You are excluded if you are without Christ. That is what it means to be a stranger and a foreigner to God. And the verse is summed up like this: having no hope and without God in the world. A very clear word, aren't you? Hope is a very wonderful thing. Hope is a beautiful thing. Hope is something that can make your heart sound with joy. And your eyes also will display when you have hope. But when hope is taken away, when there is nothing but despair and desolation in its place, hope is a valuable thing. Hope is a precious thing. But without Christ, you have no hope. Without Christ, you are without God in the world. You cannot call upon God. You may call upon His name. You may shout at Him. You may scream at Him. You may be in a rage with Him. You may plead with Him. You may do all of your life and call on God. But without Christ, you will not get Him. You are without hope and without God. That is what it means to be a stranger and a foreigner. It is utter desolation. It is complete despair. And there is nothing that you can do of your own strength to change that. That is how it is. That's why we preach. That's why we witness. That's why we do all we can to persuade men, because of the state that they are in. They are aliens to God. Their souls cannot die, but their souls will not be with God in heavenly bliss. What can be done then? Now in this chapter, like in many others, we have here what I describe as the enlightenment of grace. The grace of God at first in your heart and your soul. And for many of you tonight, this has happened already to you. Or maybe for others as well, it is already beginning to happen. As if light that is set upon the whole subject, all the matter, that something that you have not really understood before. Although maybe you have sung many of the hymns, and in Sunday school have said all the right words, and you'll be able to recite verses and tell the accounts and stories, the parables and so on, all the scriptures, your questions on the news. And yet, although you should be so well, almost reinforced with all that kind of knowledge, yet for all that, no light here. And that your soul and your spirit have not yet been enlightened. It can happen, can't it? Is it not true in school, in how hard ever you may try and take school in college as it were, that you're giving the lecturer or your teacher your undivided attention? I'm not talking of someone now who may go into a dean, but it is his or her undivided attention. You want to know, and you want to understand, and you're getting all the notes down. You haven't missed a single word. You have all the references, and you go home, and you read them, and you go to the next lecture, and you put it all on the board for you, and have this formula, whatever it may be, and you copy it down carefully, and you haven't got a clue what it's about. And then, if somebody who has really understood, and somebody from your own health position comes along and says, now look, once you've understood this, you'll understand that. And at last, you say, well, I see. And life is set upon the difficult problem. Here it is a miracle. This is something we could never understand. This is something, however hard you try to understand, however much you might use your abilities and the energy of your mind, you'd never understand. We are told in Scripture that the natural man is incapable, however brilliant he may be, of understanding the things of God, because you are spiritually discerned. Therefore, something must happen to that man. What is it? Enlightenment, and the enlightenment of God's grace. It's the only way. It happens in the context of the preaching of the word of God and the witnessing of His word. Look at these verses for me. There are a few buts and nows here. Verse 4, but God, that means it's a stranger. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself in the true cornerstone, in whom all the building fits this way together, glorious into a holy temple in the Lord. What has happened there? Strangers, the foreigners, the fellow citizens, and the household of God. What a leap there is here. Have you ever considered it? Those who are afar off, strangers, foreigners, without Christ, without hope, fellow citizens, the household of God, with Christ, having God, accepted in the beloved. What has happened here that brings us to our prayer that we might be near, so that that hymn that we sang before, the message that is based on this passage of Scripture, so far, so very far from God. Now that it happens so near, I come as near as you. What has taken place then? Here are the far ones, here are the near ones, and these far ones can become near ones, and it can happen to you tonight. Even as I speak these words, because you see, there are two ways of listening. There is the ordinary listening, where you use all your intellect and your thinking powers and all that you have, and those things too. And yet you will not understand. You'll be aware of me, and you'll be able to follow the sentences, and yet you'll not understand. There is another listening, the hearing of the inner ear. A seeing of the inner eye. And then God is so dealing with you, God is telling us things like this to see. And the Holy Spirit is telling us, you see now, this applies to you, this is your need. This is how far you are, this is how very far you are, and this is the one that can bring you near. And once you are near, you're also dear, so dear that you cannot hear of you. That's the miracle. My soul, however, it did this happen. This is how it happened. I read first verse 13, first of all, and then verse 7, chapter 1. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the way. You who are afar off, strangers, foreigners, without Christ, without hope, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Fellow citizens of the household of God, and having a lively hope and accepted in the beloved. However, this is in the sense of the thought of saying, you are harassed and ignited by the blood of Christ. What is this special about blood? Look at verse 7, chapter 1. In whom Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I know that it is an act of God's mercy when we begin to listen with that inner hearing and believe, yet at the same time, it is in duty also to make it so clear that everyone will be able to fully understand that it is clear and those who are speaking shall not be hindered by the preaching of the word. Those who are far off and is nigh by the blood of Christ. Many people attack this theology, they call it. And they call it Old Testament theology, correct to say. They call it Pauline theology, correct to say. They call it something else theology, it is. They don't realize they're saying it's biblical theology. It is the message of the Bible. If you take away the blood of Christ, then there is nothing. There is nothing at all. It would mean just this, that some glory, the Son of God came down and came in a kind of expression and then took a report back to God and said, there are vile people and they're full of sin. And I confirm that this is such a blood. They've done every man his own way. They are a secular people. And they have despised their prophets. They are people who have blasphemed the way of God. And as you go around, you find more and more about this. Your hearts are full of iniquity. I can't agree with you, Father. I will write my report when I get home. And back to go to heaven again. And he says, it's quite right. In your infinite wisdom, you knew the heart of man. And I, as the Son of God, can form it. Or he might have come down, and then a little more. He came down, and come down from glory, and make himself known to men and women, and say, I am the Father of one, and I would like you to know that there is a God. And some will listen, and some wouldn't listen. And some will take note, and others not. And then he would say, well, God is like this, and God is like that. And back he goes to glory, and he says, I have furnished them with some information. I have told them a little about you, make them fill in the gap that will help you, the teaching of the heart from the prophet. But how tough is that? It's still being far away. Because you see, not that the pilot shall ever enter heaven. I'm not expected. I'm just to know about that. Doesn't mean you have me. It's not enough. There must be more. What is there then? The penultimate question is death. What death is that? It is a second death, and it means rise of your stranger and a foreigner for eternity. And I will realize how far I am from God, how very, very far I am from God, and all the eternity of hell to think and death. It's important, isn't it? It's very important. What did he do? On Calvary, he took upon himself our sin. And the law laid on him the iniquity of it all. That is, he took your sin and my sin, and in a sense, became a sinner in our stead. Yet he was without sin himself. There he takes the punishment on Calvary, the wages of sin is death. All time points to that event. All time. The church, her windows have always been, as it were, speaking out symbolically, as if it were, and her windows towards this great event, towards the Lord Jesus Christ has done. She can never be quiet about it. Why? Is it because of what he has done? He has killed corruption. It is because of his penalty paid on Calvary that we are forgiven. It is because of this great event in time that we shall be left and we shall be accepted in the beloved, nor us, not in any merit, not in any work, not a work, not any man to boast, but in the beloved, the fallen and made man. And when we look at him with faith, we see, my sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in past, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. And I say, a man at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled to God. This indeed is truth. By nature and by practice far, how very far from God. Yet now by grace that man to him, his faith in Jesus' blood. Are there any silence here? So very far from God. How you might say, I'm near to you in the perfect. I'm near to people who worship God regularly here. That is the answer. Are you far from God? Very far from God. Because without Christ, you are as far as can be. Without hope and without God. But if you come to this place, if you come to Jesus, and if you see that he is the Son of God and believe, and if you see your need as a sinner, and you cast your burden upon the Lord, then all will be well. You know the thing. At the first of the test, that I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It is there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. We are enlightened when we believe. Then to close, the establishment.
The establishment of God, there is an exchange caused by sin. Arianism, Cardinal, Jesus, Hilas Christ, Hilas Christ. There is an enlightenment by the grace of God. There will be a change by the blood of Christ and by the forgiveness of Calvary. When we are forgiven of God, a stranger and a foreigner becomes a fellow citizen and of the household of God. That's the miracle that takes place. Now there's every person, there's every person that needs to lead us. They need to be heard. They need to have a home. Well, let me read you a little about this home. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Make yourself at home. Settle down. You're one of us now. What has happened here? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And that is now, if I may use this picture here, that there is a church, if you like, or a house, the house of God, the home of the people of God. This is an invasive church. The house of those people of suffering in the place of worship. And the church itself has believed that this is an invasive thing. That the relationship can never be severed. The Holy Spirit is showing us now the kind of a house of truth. And so just have a look at some of these kind of numbers. Now, I suppose in any church, I was looking at the photograph of this church today, and just above the building, and just below the structure of the church, there are some 4,000. These are people who have come from up in the church, and they drew a foundation. The apostles were like that. You might say, well, who started all this teaching? And who were they? And some people say, the great guys, you know, who was in our time, he's a teacher. And another might say, like, you know, he had prayer. And another said, you never got to, he had guns. That's a wonderful privilege in a church to have some of the apostles, if they're not going to be in a particular local church, the church. The church of God's people. The kind of members. The apostles and the prophets. These are it. That the cornerstone is not an apostle or a prophet. Yet there are guys who know a little about this. I'm very glad to see a membership there, and I'm very glad to see that these early founder members are not there. None of them perfect, none of those, and that they believe in God. I'm very pleased in the Lord, and that you can trust in that. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel on the one hand, and a peace for Paul and John and others on the other. I'm delighted to know that the apostles and the prophets are amongst the founding members here. But tell me, how firm a foundation has it set? After all of the men, good men, are be it. But tell me, how firm a foundation has it set? This house of God. You only say the two cornerstones, near and near. The world is too run, and he is likened, or those comparing here to a cornerstone, precious in the most beautiful, as a rose is soaring in the middle of the valley. And yet he is a cornerstone on the foundation stone, and offers peace to building, and holds it together. He is the Son of God. His deity, his humanity, that glorious and precious. And in everything to a sinner, who is without hope, and without God, and in his sin, and a stranger, and an alien, and a foreigner. You say he is everything to me. And God, you got further. And God, you got teacher and thunder. And God, you have the apostles. And God, you see into this passage as well, did old Isaiah, who saw him from afar. Virgin Jeremiah had the heart of the matter. I know you say it is given. I'm glad you have on the drum as well, that we are found among the ground glass. That you have so firm a foundation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This house, this church, shall never be shaken. It is to her, it shall not prevail against her. We are living in a time now, and I need not to be a person who says, especially that it's doing things, and I say it, that we will see many stories collapse. We will see many famous houses disappear. And in thy people are building, we will see many nations that their fullness becoming nothing. We will see the toppling of empires. We will see the coming and the growing of ideologies. will have his territories governed in rapid succession. He will see these things. And you rightly ask, how firm a foundation has the Church of God? How firm a foundation? Many are saying to the person who has come from being a foreigner and a stranger and an alien to be at the house of the dead, unless you are now also a fellow citizen with the church, and you are saying, come in to the door, the door is tight. And as you enter to the only door, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, his patron, taken you and into the house. And you say, this is very firm here. It's firm with a foundation. It's firm with a cornerstone. It's firm with a house and I've just found a Monday. Now they show you something. They took him to a window. Look for this window, friend. One who's now a brother and a sister in Christ is no longer a father, but it's real and real. Look for this window. There you see the fear of adverse circumstances. The fear of terrible loneliness. The fear of a judge's sickness. That there may come as you look to this window, you look through there to the grace of God's window. For nothing can renew our security in this house. Nothing goes there for a while. He says, come to another window with me. And we'll take the curtain aside, and we're still looking for a window that's made of the grace of God's kindness. And he allows us now to look at something else, and there to that window you see, the horror of cruel persecution, of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the terrible suffering of father and mother and children and relatives and friends, and the terrible heartache is through the fear of God, and the horror of martyrdom and the cruelty of men and good together. But we're looking at it through the window, and God goes, and we shall not be moved. Then he says, perhaps you have taken to another window. He says, it's a first window. There you look for this window, and he says, have a good look here, but remember, you are looking for the window of God's face here. The terrors of hell. The terrors of war and of death. The terrors of death and of dismay despair and of a second death and eternal damnation. And you know this is true. The terrors of war and of death. And he can have nothing to provide. And here, I shall not be made. Why shall I not be made? Look at the list of men looking at it. See the family members, who's the terrorist them. The prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, who's the terrorist. But mercy. Look at that cornerstone. This is my Lord and my prophet Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of him, I shall not be moved. Our room, that house, that chair, that person. You hear a sorrow and ignite that it loves us. And God has moved us, accepted in the beloved, and replaced in the household of God. We are fellow citizens for the truth of God. Today, first. And let us first our love. Go down our season, guys. Yes, is your prophet's care, the city of God, remember. If you have this friend, then you are never without the friend. If you have this failure, then you will never be lonely, either in this world or certainly in the next. Let us pray. The Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and ask you to help us and grant to the Lord those who are in the brink of faith, those who believe, that they might be accepted in the beloved, for our name's sake we ask it. Amen.